Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we focus on the Lamb upon the throne. Let's pray. Eternal God, your Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear your word new each day. Help us to rely always on your promises in Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the lectionary. It is Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. As we move further away from Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we are drawn to reflect on what follows these great events, in particular, what lays before us, and what that says about Jesus Christ and our faith. What we have in front of us is an astonishing description of a heavenly scene with a countless number of angels who, along with living creatures and elders, had gathered around the throne of God. And, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Let's pause here. I'm sure that we know that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. This is a title he is known by throughout the book of Revelation. In our text, he is the Lamb who was slain. And he is referred to as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation and 5 times in the balance of the New Testament, although one in Acts chapter 8 is in reference to Isaiah 53. Notably, John the Baptist, on 2 of those 5 occasions, in John chapter 1 verse 29, points to Jesus and announces to his own disciples and the crowd who he was speaking to, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 36 he simply says to the crowd with him, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now in verse 12 of our reading in Revelation, the great mass comprising angels, living creatures and elders cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." What is made clear through these words is the image of Old Testament sacrifice and therefore the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross. In Revelation, the Lamb has clearly been slain as a ransom for sin. This thought lies behind the words of John the Baptist, which recalls quite profoundly the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, who is likened to a lamb that is led to slaughter. We know that Jesus died on the afternoon before the feast of Passover began, as the Passover lambs were slain. Some have suggested that Jesus is to be understood as the lamb of the Passover sacrifice, though that lamb was not technically a sin offering. But this is not an either-or situation, but both and, meaning that the designation of Jesus as the Lamb of God may be understood in both the sense of Passover and of atonement. For all of these Old Testament concepts have to do with sacrifices which deal with the sinful human condition. And so, verse 12 of our reading offers us a resounding affirmation of the work of the cross being one which is described as penal substitutionary atonement. Don't let this term put you off. It simply describes the understanding of the relationship between God, God's law, and sin, meaning our sinful condition, and how the death of Jesus deals with it. There are other views on atonement, which cover aspects of what the death of Jesus brought about. But penal substitutionary atonement focuses on what is central to the cross, what is at its core. The word penal has to do with dealing with the punishment that humans deserve for their transgressions. For this reason, penal substitution takes seriously the fact that God's law is not external to him. He is not a human judge who presides over an external set of laws. Instead, he is the law. Just as Scripture expresses the nature and character of God, such as his love and goodness, the law in Scripture expresses his nature and character as well, since we hold that Scripture is God's revelation of himself to humankind. This is why God cannot and will not tolerate sin. He must act in holy justice against it, because God cannot deny himself. And since God is the law, he cannot forgive us without the full satisfaction of his holy demand. To justify the ungodly, God must take the initiative to provide a Redeemer who can act in perfect covenantal obedience for us and pay for our sin. Christ must not only be our victor and substitute, but our penal substitute, the one who bears our punishment. This understanding of atonement is so clearly expressed in Isaiah chapter 53, but specifically we'll look at verse 5, 6, and the first part of verse 10. It says the following: "But because of our sins, he, Jesus, was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness." And so now, let's turn our attention again to our throne room scene. It too is a resounding affirmation of the extent of God's salvation through Jesus. This final scene is difficult to place in terms of an ongoing chronological sequence of events, but it sits closer to the end of all things. If we step back and go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 to 11, and chapter 4 follows on from the words of Jesus to the seven churches, John is called up to heaven in a vision where, among other glorious things, around the throne of God were four living creatures as well as 24 elders, and day and night they, the creatures, never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures do this, the elders fall down in worship, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Following on from this scene, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, not part of our reading, those in God's presence sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll of God's judgments on the earth and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And now, in our text, in chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, we discover the final outcome of God's work of redemption with regard to humanity and the whole of creation. It says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." It is a breathtaking spectacle of glory spreading from God through Christ to the living creatures, to the 24 elders, to an innumerable host, to include absolutely everything that is. One creation celebrating the one God as Creator and Redeemer, absolutely no one and nothing is excluded from this scene. It is a scene depicting the future ultimate triumph of God in the end. But it is also important to remember both that the scene pictured here is from beginning to end a scene of worship, and that the book of Revelation was intended for reading in the hearing of congregations assembled for worship. When one thinks about it, in worship, as we experience it as well, the past and the future come together into the present. As we sing of God's work in various ways in the Old Testament and through Christ at the cross, and also of God's glorious work in the future, where, according to Revelation 11 verse 15, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. As we end, the songs in chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we have just read, allow the worshipper, the first readers, as well as us, to participate in the very distant past, where God as creator is celebrated, as well as the very distant future of God's complete victory over all things, without spending too much time worrying about a chronological timeline. Since the focus is on rejoicing in the God of our salvation, and to know that, despite how we experience life, ultimately, God will triumph over sin, death, and every injustice that has ever taken place. We rejoice because, despite the present, we know the outcome, and this gives us hope. God's light shines gloriously in his eternal presence. God's light shone in the darkness through Christ. It shone as Paul fell from his horse and then rose to serve God for the rest of his life. It shines also in our midst as we gather in Christ's name, whether we sense it or not, so that we can know his last word, the word of salvation, will finally come. In the meanwhile, we rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in the words of Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, God exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These things we are reminded of as we hear the word of God and then share in the holy meal set before us, so that we may live in hope and faith as witnesses of God's salvation in the world. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let us pray. God of victory over death, your Son revealed himself again and again and convinced his followers of his glorious resurrection. Grant that we may know his risen presence, in love obediently feed his sheep and care for the lambs of his flock, until we join the hosts of heaven in worshipping you and praising him who is worthy of blessing and honor, glory and power, for ever and ever. Amen. And God bless you.